Hope everyone is having a great Sabbath. And we can see that springtime is coming, and it reminds us that this is the beginning of God's year, coming up very soon. You know, Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh at least 10 times with a message from God to let my people go that they may come and serve me. But of course, as we know, Pharaoh did not heed the warning, nor did he let the children of Israel go. Just as God said. And so let's pick up the story flow in Exodus 7. Exodus 7, 1 through 5. And so the Eternal said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land." So what do you think Pharaoh did when Aaron said that? He probably laughed, didn't he? Verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hands on Egypt and bring my armies and my peoples, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by a great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Eternal when I stretch out my hands on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And so God did stretch out his hands upon the Egyptians. In chapter 7, verse 19 through 21, the waters of the Nile, Egypt's main source of life, was turned to blood. Blood was everywhere, in the cups, in the vessels, in the river. And that was plague number one, Exodus 7, verses 19 through 21. Frogs came up out of the water and covered the land. Exodus 8, verse 5 through 14. Frogs were everywhere. How would you like to wake up and a frog is in your bed? They were everywhere. Dust of the ground became lice on both man and beast. Exodus 8, verse 16 and 17. The magicians could not duplicate God's magic. The magicians of Egypt could not duplicate the plagues that God put upon the Egyptians. Of course, each of these plagues of the Egyptians was an assault on the multiple Egyptian gods. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and his servants, and all the houses of the Egyptians. Exodus 8, 21 through 24. There were no flies in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel lived. And so we see here God set apart his people. All the livestock of the Egyptians died from severe pestilence. But not one of the livestock of the children of Israel died, not one. That's in Exodus 9, verses 1 through 7. And so Moses stretched out his hands with a handful of ash from a furnace, and he stretched out his hands toward heaven, and boils broke out in sores on both man and beast. Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. And if you saw the Ten Commandments, you saw this scene. Pharaoh and his men were sitting out on the patio, and up walked Moses and Aaron. And Moses pronounced hail to come down from heaven. And so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the fields, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen there was no hail. Exodus 9, verses 24 through 26. Beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Eternal said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." And dropping down to verse 13 and 14. And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Eternal brought an east wind on the land all day and all that night. And when morning came, the east wind brought in the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the territories of the Egyptians. That's in 13 and 14 of chapter 10. And then the ninth plague, we find that in 21 and 20 through 23 of the 10th chapter. The Eternal told Moses to stretch out his hands toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And so darkness which may be felt. Can you imagine that? And so Moses stretched out his hands toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of the Egyptians for three full days. They couldn't see in front of them. It was so thick that they could feel the darkness. And they didn't even leave their houses for three whole days and three whole nights because of the darkness. And guess what? In the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was light. Can you imagine that? Exodus 10, 21 through 23. And let's go over to chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And so the Eternal said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, and afterward he will let you go from here. When he lets you go from here, he will surely drive you out altogether." He's going to beg you to leave. And so we pick up the story in verse 4. And so God had Moses to instruct Pharaoh what was going to happen. And so in verse 4, and so Moses said, "Thus says the Eternal, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the female servants who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." Verse 6, "And then there shall be so great a cry." Moses in the Ten Commandments quoted this scripture. "There shall be so great a cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it ever be again." And so Moses gave the children of Israel detailed instructions on how to prepare for the Passover. Let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt and said, 'This month shall be the beginning of months.'" It was the month of Abib, between March and April. "And it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of the month shall every man take for himself a lamb according to the household of his father, a lamb for a household.' And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of people. So if there was one person in this house and six people in the house next door, they would take a lamb of the first year according to the needs of all seven of those people. Just one example. So that means that they had to cooperate, didn't they? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep, or you may take it from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And so we've come to understand that twilight is just before the, just at the time the sun goes down until it gets completely dark. So it's probably a 20, 25 minute span period at twilight. And so they were to kill it at that time. And you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Look at this, of the house where they eat it. On the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. It shall be roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it, but roast it in fire with its head, with its legs, and with its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And whatever remains until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You may have saw that in the Ten Commandments, where this green stuff began to float across the sky. Come down. It begins to go through all the houses. I like to watch the Ten Commandments every year. Again, it was one of the first movies I think that we saw. My father and mother and sisters, we went to, this was when we were living in McKenzie, we went to a theater downtown. We had to sit downstairs. And there we saw the Ten Commandments. I was really impressed. And so I have that movie and we watch it. I like to watch it every year. But here we see in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of the Egyptians, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal." And so if the children of Israel had not followed these specific instructions to the detail, then they would have died along with the Egyptians. So they had to follow these instructions. Let's drop down to 29 through 32. 29 through 32. "And it came to pass, yes, at midnight, that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sit on his throne, to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians. And there, just like Moses said, there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead." Verse 31, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Arise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Take your flock, take your herd, take your children, and go and serve the Lord as just as you have said. Go, he says, be gone." And then he says, "Bless me." He figured if Moses was gone and all the children of Israel were gone and all of their flocks, then maybe his luck would turn around. Brethren, we have about 5 weeks before we observe the Passover. About 5 weeks. Again, it's a most solemn night. The most solemn night of the year. When we remember the sufferings and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so today, I would like to give 7 points to help us prepare for the upcoming Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. I titled this sermon, 7 points to help us prepare for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Sorry, guys, for such a long title. But anyway, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all wrote about that Last Supper that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. We'll take a look at Luke 22, and we'll begin at verse 1. Mr. Keller's brought this out last week. Here in verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. And so we see here from the Passover to the Last Day of Unleavened Bread, it's all grouped together, and it's called the Passover, here in verse 1. Dropping down to verse 7 of Luke 22. Verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the Days of Unleavened Bread when the Passover must be killed. So they had to take that lamb of the first year, a male. And then they had to kill it. And they had to roast it. They had to go out and buy some bitter herbs. And they had to make the unleavened bread. And get bottles of wine. And so he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare prepare the Passover that we may eat it. So they said to him, where do you want us to go and to prepare the Passover? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he showed them a large furnished upper room. He says, there make ready. And so they went and found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, it was on that last night, he sat down and the 12 with him. And he said to them with fervent desire. Why was that? With fervent desire. Now, when God and Jesus Christ had created man, they had a good idea that man would sin. They had already seen a third of the angels sin. And so they had a pretty good idea that man would probably sin. And so they already had a plan in motion. That one would come to earth and set an example how we should live. And then die for the sins of man. To redeem man back. And so he says here, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, no one really desires to die, but he had been anticipating this for what? We don't know when the foundation of the world was, but since the foundation of the world, he had been anticipating the time when he was going to come and redeem mankind. And then look here in verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the same night here, not only was he looking back, but he was also looking forward to the time when all mankind would be able to be in the, would have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. When he would be in the kingdom of God with the 12 and all the saints throughout the ages. Right in those two scriptures, he was thinking about dying for our sins and us being in the kingdom of God with him. And so here we see Jesus Christ instituting the new covenant in 17, 18, 19, and 20. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come. Thinking about that day in the future when the kingdom of God is going to be here. And we all know, brethren, that we really do need the kingdom of God to come. Verse 19, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then likewise, he took the cup after dinner saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so we see here that Jesus Christ instituted the New Testament symbols for the Passover. Jesus Christ also introduced the foot washing. Of course, we won't read that, but that's in John 13, giving us an example that we should follow in his steps, learning the lesson of humility. The Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus Christ became our Passover, as was brought out last week in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. When Paul wrote, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he confirmed that. John the Baptist, Mr. Keller's brought this out, came and said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. And so John the Baptist bore witness that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Peter wrote this. This is in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now look at this. Peter calls silver and gold corruptible things. We can't take silver and gold in the grave and we can't take it to heaven or to the kingdom of God, can we? But we were not redeemed with silver and gold from our aimless conduct received by traditions from our fathers. No, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we see the spiritual mind of Peter here. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled the symbols of the Passover lamb, and all the sacrificial sin offerings were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of those that were throughout the book of Leviticus and Exodus. Let's go over to Hebrews 9. And take a look at something here. Beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 9. Beginning at verse 12. And so Paul writes here, not with the blood of of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place one time for all, having, look at this, obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify for the purifying of the flesh. Now he's quoting here from Leviticus 16, 11 through 19. There in Leviticus 16, Aaron had to wash and bathe himself. And then he had to put on a special garment. And then Aaron had to first kill a bull and offer it as a sin offering for himself and for his own household. And then he took a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Eternal and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he brought it inside the veil. And then Aaron had to take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger seven times on the east side of the altar and in the front. I'm sorry, on the east side of the mercy seat and in the front of the mercy seat seven times. And that was for his sins and for the sins of his household. And then Aaron had to kill a goat for the sin offerings for the people, and he had to bring its blood inside the veil, and he had to do with its blood just as he did with the blood of the bull. And then Aaron had to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the peoples of Israel and because of their transgressions and because of their sins. This was a very solemn ceremony that he performed there in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. No one was allowed to go into the tent of the meeting and to make atonement for the people except the high priest once per year to make atonement for himself and his household and for all of the congregation of the children of Israel. And then he went out of the altar and he took some of the blood of the bull and of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And finally, he sprinkled some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and he cleansed it and he consecrated it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so God accepted that ceremony as an atonement for the sins of Aaron, his household, and all the children of Israel. And so he writes here in the 13th verse of chapter 9 of Hebrew, "For if the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The same thing that Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh, to let my people go that they may come out and serve God. So we have been called to serve the living God. Dropping down to 24 through 26. Of Hebrews 9, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth." So going inside that veil, there was a copy of the truth. "But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for all of us. Not that he should offer himself often," because Aaron did that every year on the Day of Atonement. He would have had to offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood of another. "Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." And verse 28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." And look at this, "to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time. He's not going to come a second time to die for sins. And he's not going to come a second time looking for those who are still sinning. He's going to come a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so why did Jesus Christ have to die? We know that God does not compromise with sin. Or at least we should know that God does not compromise with sin. There are angels chained waiting for the judgment of the great day. And there is a lake of fire waiting for those who insist on not going God's way. So he's not going to compromise with sin. But he did love the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And so we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, John writes in 1 John 3:4. And sin, John writes, is lawlessness, that is, breaking the commandments of God. And then we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And Titus 2:14, who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And then Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we all have sinned. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians that if we partake of the Passover without considering the broken body of Jesus Christ, and without considering his spilled blood, then we are partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner. We proclaim the Lord's death and suffering each year when we, first of all, examine ourselves. And then second, partake of the Passover. And so I know you've been wondering, when is Arvid going to get to the 7 tips? But I wanted to build this up and build it up and build it up so that you could see why we need 7 tips. And so tip number one. Prepare for the feast by anticipating the observance and the meaning of the feast. Prepare for the feast by anticipating the observance and the meaning of the feast. Tip number two, ask God to give you special understanding about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Ask God to give you special understanding. Make a conscience decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Make a conscience decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Number four, give yourself, not the one sitting next to you in the pew, not your spouse, not someone you work with. Give yourself a self-examination and a retrospect, looking back on your life. Number five, be thankful for the great sacrifice that was made for you. Be thankful for the great sacrifice. Number six, each day during the feast, pray and ask God to help you to understand His thoughts about the Passover. And then number seven, use the feast as a springboard for your spiritual growth during the coming year. Now, I've jotted down some words here that we should incorporate in our prayer during the Holy Days. Actually, I borrowed these from a source here that I'll give some credit to. But this person writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." My heart. "Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill your word and make me pure within. Fill me with zeal where once I lived in shame. Grant my desire to magnify your name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my whole heart with your great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, myself, my pride, and lead me, O Lord, I pray, in me abide." And so, brethren, that was taken from page 118 in the hymnal, words by Edwin Orr. And so, brethren, as we see, we should not just let the Passover come and go. We've got 5 weeks. And so we should prepare for the Passover. The Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. That we have been bought with a price. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." Who were we bought from? We were brought from Satan, the devil, who held us ransom. And so we've all been bought at a price. Every human being who's ever lived and who will ever live has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, he says here, "Glorify in your body and in your spirit, which both are God's." We've been redeemed. The life of Christ was worth more than the sum total of every human being who has ever lived. We should be a different person if Christ is living his life within us. The old person that we were before baptism should be dead. Should be dead. And we don't belong to ourselves. Now, brethren, God has not asked us to get a lamb on the 10th day and put it up to the 14th day and to kill it at twilight. God has not asked us to put some of the blood on the doorpost. He hasn't asked us to roast that lamb with his head, his legs, his entrails. He has not asked us to eat it in haste. And today we would have on high heels and wingtips. And so he has not asked us to have on our high heels and wingtips with our belt around our waist and staff in our hands. God has asked us to remember his son, yes, by eating a small piece of unleavened bread, picturing the broken body of Christ, a small sip of wine, remembering his spilled blood, and to wash one another's feet as a sign of humility. Let's not let the Passover come and go. Remember these things. Prepare for the feast by anticipating the observance and the meaning of the feast. Ask God to give you special understanding about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Make a conscious decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Give yourself a self-examination and retrospect of your life. Be thankful for the great sacrifice that was made for you. Each day during the feast, pray and ask God to help you to understand his thoughts about the Passover. And then number 7, use these feast days as a springboard for your spiritual growth during the coming year. God so loved us, brethren, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I hope this sermon, brethren, will help each one of us to have a more spiritual and uplifting Passover and days of unleavened bread during this upcoming holy day season.